Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Ephesians chapter number 6, you don't have to stand tonight. I'll just read them and we'll pray and get into the message. But two very familiar verses I want to point to your attention. Verse number 11 says this, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." No doubt many of us in this building could recite those two verses by heart tonight. We've heard them preached, and I want you to understand tonight that the Bible is clear that we are in a spiritual battle. We're going to look at some things tonight. Let's pray, and we'll get into the message. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the opportunity to stand behind the pulpit once again tonight. And God, open your perfect word and preach from it. God, I don't take it lightly, and I certainly need your help tonight. I certainly need you to help me and empower me, God, to preach what you have so burdened my heart with tonight. God, I pray you would open our ears and open our hearts and our minds. God, and God, just help us this evening. May the people be blessed. May they be encouraged. May they be convicted, Father. May we learn something from your word tonight, God. Just please, I pray, God, that everything that is said and done would bring you glory and honor, and that you would help us, God. I pray that you would help the teachers tonight in Kids for Christ. Help our kids, Father. And God, just please help us this evening. If there's one here lost, I pray you'd save them before it's eternally too late. God, just please help us. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, the Bible is clear about one thing. It's clear about a lot of things. But if anything, one of those many things is the fact that we are in a spiritual battle with a real enemy. It's not a question tonight of if we are in a battle. We are in a battle whether we want to admit it or not. And the devil is a vicious adversary described in Scripture as a dragon, a serpent, and a roaring lion. I don't know about y'all, but none of those three things give me warm and fuzzies. They don't. All three of those things are bad things, are they not? And those are three of the things that the devil is described as in the Bible. Now, Warren Wiersbe, in his book called The Strategy of Satan, he notes that the enemy uses a threefold approach to attack the believer. Here's what it is. He is the deceiver who attacks your mind with lies. He is the accuser who attacks your heart with accusations. And he is the destroyer who attacks your will with pride. Now tonight, I want to show you how to identify these attacks and more importantly, what to do about it as we look at this simple thought, when the devil is at your door. When the devil is at your door. I don't know about y'all, sometimes I think I'm getting picked on. I think he's at my door all the time. Anybody else feel like that? Yeah, you better learn how to deal with him. You better learn how to deal with him. And so I want to look at this tonight. And y'all pray for me. I know I'm long-winded sometimes, but I do have 8 o'clock tonight. And then also, but here's the other reason I say pray for me, okay? My allergies have been killing me. And if you've been around me at all for the past 4 days, you know how bad it's been. So pray for me that I don't lose my voice and I can get through this. But number two, pray for me because this was originally a 3-sermon series that I preached when I was pastoring. Tonight, you're getting it all in one message. So, anyways, don't run off. Stick around. We'll see what happens. Number one, here's what I want you to notice. I want to break down these three ways that the devil attacks us, okay? Number one, he is the deceiver. The Bible says that he is the deceiver. He attacks our mind with lies. That's how he works. Revelation, you can turn over there. I'll try to slow down a little bit so you can make it. But Revelation chapter number 12, verse number 9. We'll look at a couple verses right here talking about the deceiver. But the Bible says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the deceiver is attacking the mind with lies. Satan's primary target is your mind. His primary weapon is a lie. We need to know that. We need to understand that. Jesus called him the father of lies and said there is no truth in him. He is a master at counterfeiting. For everything God has, the devil has an opposite. If you study your Bible tonight, you'll find that the devil has a false trinity. The devil has his own ministers. The devil has his own miracles, his own throne, his own worshipers, his own angels, his own sacrifices, his own fellowship. He even has his own army, and he even has his own counterfeit, Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis wrote this, and he hits the nail right on the head. He says, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Why? Because he is a deceiver and he is good at what he does. So what is Satan's strategy as the deceiver? Well, it's threefold. He has a threefold strategy and he's never changed it. Let me give it to you real quick. Go over to Genesis chapter number 3 in your Bibles tonight and we will see the strategy he has been using ever since the Garden of Eden. It's the threefold strategy. The first part of his strategy is questioning God's word. Look what the Bible says and look at how he approached Eve in Genesis chapter 3 verse number 1. The Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, he did this not by denying God's word, but he started by questioning God's word. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He plays with our minds today the same way. Do you see what he's doing? God never said that. But what do we find Eve doing? Eve just falls right into it. And she even adds to what God said. Oh, there's only one tree that we can't eat of, but we can't even touch it. God never said that they couldn't touch it. God said they were not to eat of it. And so the devil, by questioning God's word, gets her twisted around on God's word. You see how that works? He does us the same way. He plays with our minds the same way today. He gets us to ask things like, is the Bible really true? Does God really mean what he said? Can I tell you something tonight? God does mean what he said. And God said what he means. And by the way, in full transparency, I want you to understand something tonight. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. You gain knowledge and you gain understanding by asking questions. It would be an absolute tragedy tonight for you and I not to be able to ask questions. Preacher, I don't know about that. Well, even Jesus asked questions. As a matter of fact, the most famous question of all from Jesus was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If Jesus can approach his Father with questions, I certainly can. And if I can approach God with questions, then I can approach people with questions. But I want you to understand something tonight. Whatever God says in his word is right. God's word is the truth and nothing but the truth. Let me give you some advice from the Word of God tonight. Romans chapter 3 verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. God's Word is the truth that we use to verify if what a man says is true and whether or not we are to trust that man. Acts chapter 17:11 tells us that the Bereans received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. In other words, they looked into the Scriptures to make sure Paul was telling them the truth. 1 John 4 tells us that we are to try the spirits whether they are of God because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Yeah, it's okay to ask questions. As a matter of fact, there's no such thing as blind loyalty found in Scripture. We try every man. We try every teacher. We try every doctrine. We try every belief by the Word of God, because the Word of God is true. And if you don't try the spirits with the Word of God, you are going to believe a lie somewhere. Not wrong to ask those questions. It's not wrong to ask God questions. But honey, realize that the Word of God is always right. Here's the second thing that he does. He goes from questioning the Word of God. That's his first tactic. But then he moves to twisting the truth. When Eve responded, the devil moved from questioning to twisting. He's very smart. He told her in verse 4, look in your Bibles, Genesis 3, verse number 4. Ye shall not surely die. Then look in verse number 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In my Bible, I've got in all capital letters next to verse 4 the word lie written. But in all capital letters next to verse number 5, I have the word truth written. Do you see what he's doing? Do you see the tactic of the devil here? In verse 4, he lies. In verse 5, he tells the truth. He takes a grain of truth and wraps it in a deadly lie. Why is that, preacher? Because that is deception. That's exactly what someone that deceives does. And this is why a Christian, by the way, should always be characterized by telling the truth. We are to tell the truth, and we are to stand up for the truth. And by the way, just so that we're clear on the subject tonight and clear with what the Word of God has to say about it, a half-truth is a whole lie, church. You know who tells half-truths? The deceiver. And that's why we as Christians should not be characterized by language like that. We should tell the truth. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, and I can't remember the scripture reference off the top of my head, but he when he's talking about swearing by no man, he says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. What does that mean? Well, it means when you say yes, mean yes. Carry through with it. Be a person of your word. Have some character, child of God. You're representing Christ. And so, you see how the deceiver works. Number one, he questions God's word. Then he comes in and he twists God's word. But then thirdly, well, let me back up, sir. Let me give you some ways. Let's think about some ways he's twisting God's word today. Let's think about this. God will understand if you do it. Besides, nobody's got the right to judge you. It doesn't matter what you do. He loves you and he'll forgive you anyway. Right? Just be happy. Follow your heart. Oh, he comes to us with all sorts of things. You know what he comes to me a lot with? You work hard. You deserve it. Surely I ain't the only one that's ever heard that one. Come on. Y'all can say amen. My halo is somewhere in a ditch between here and 7426 West Pine Street. Because I knew I was preaching tonight. There wasn't no sense in having a halo on. No. Come on, does he ever do that to you? You deserve that. That'd be one of the dumbest decisions I could make. But, oh, you deserve that. You work hard. Yeah, he'll do all sorts of things to twist things into making it sound okay. But it could be against God's word. And if it's against God's word, it's against God's will, and you better not have any part of it. But by the way, questioning God's word and twisting God's word is merely a progression to where he really wants to get you. You know where he wants to get you? He wants to get you questioning God's goodness. You see, the moment Satan questioned God's word was the moment Eve began to question God's goodness. And if the devil can make you believe that God is holding out on you, it's much easier to disobey him. Yeah, that's what he did to Eve. Oh, you're not going to die. He said you're going to die. You're not going to die. No, here's what's going to happen. When you eat of that, you're going to become as God. You're going to be as gods. You're going to know both good and evil. He was not lying. That's exactly what happened. The moment they ate of that fruit, that's why they had to go cover themselves. You know what happened? They lost the glory when they did that. And I'm going to tell you something. Fig leaves ain't nothing compared to the glory of God. But they knew they were wrong. The guilt comes in. The shame comes in. And that leads us somewhere else. But I can't go there yet because I'm not finished with this point yet. So if the devil can make you believe that God is holding out on you, it becomes much easier to disobey the will of God. It becomes much easier to get bitter at God. Oh, look at what he's doing with them over there. I wonder why he's not doing that with you. Oh, look at how they seem to be prospering. Well, you're wondering how you're even going to make the bills next month. Okay, I'm seeing some head shakes. Y'all getting me worried that I'm the only one he picks on. Look at them. They ain't even living for God, and look at what they got. Look at what you give up. And this is how God says thank you. Am I getting too real? Questioning God's goodness. That is where he wants us at. Because you know what? If he can get us to question God's goodness, we will not only disobey the will of God, but we will be in despair. It's a miserable life. So what's the defense? What do we do? What do we do when he comes to us? You know what we do? Here's the defense. It's three words. You want to know what they are? It is written. How do we fight the deceiver? We use the word of God. The very thing that he is questioning, the very thing that he is twisting, we use the inspired word of God. Over in Matthew 4, and y'all all know this, so I'm going to go through it real quick because I got a lot of message here, okay? But over in Matthew number 4, when Jesus was tempted, he didn't use his own authority as the Son of God. He didn't. He did not. What did he do? He used the scripture three times to the devil. He said, it is written. Can I tell you something, church? We have 66 books and 31,102 verses, and Jesus used only three of them to defeat the deceiver that day. Surround yourself with the word of God, dear child of God. That's what we do. Put it on your mirrors. Put it on your phones. Put it on your walls. Put it in your car. Put it in your office. The word of God must saturate our minds. After all, before the word of God can come out of your mouth in battle, it must be hidden in your heart. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. When the devil comes to you and twists it, you can say, that's not what that means. That's not what God said. Amen. Satan is the deceiver who attacks your mind with lies, but he's also, number two tonight, the accuser attacking the heart with accusations. Yeah. We find that in Revelation chapter 12. I hope I should have told you to hold your place in Revelation 12. Let's go back there real quick and look at verse number 10. Revelation chapter number 12, verse number 10. Here's what it says. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Who's that talking about? Well, you go back to verse number 9, which I just read just a moment ago. It's talking about the devil. He's talking about Satan. He's talking about the deceiver, because the deceiver is also the accuser. And if the deceiver fails to keep you from sinning, see, he's relentless. He don't give up. You better be strong. Well, preacher, I ain't strong. Well, in my flesh, I'm not either. But in the power of God, we can be strong. If the deceiver fails to keep you from sinning, he switches roles. You see, before you sin, he's the deceiver telling you, it's no big deal. But after you fall to it, he becomes the accuser, telling you that you are pathetic and that God could never love you. That's how it works. Take your Bibles and look at Zechariah chapter 3. Beautiful picture of how this works in Zechariah chapter 3. In Zechariah chapter 3, I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to go through it, but you need to mark your place. Go home and read it tonight for the sake of time. In Zechariah chapter 3, here's what's happening. We see a vision of a heavenly courtroom. Joshua the high priest is the defendant, or you could say he's the accused. He's standing there in this courtroom in filthy garments, which represent this guilt of sin. Satan is the prosecutor, or you could call him the accuser. He's standing at Joshua's right hand, according to verse number 2, or verse number 1. He's standing at Joshua's right hand to resist him. When you study out that word resist, it is also the same word as accuse. And you know what? The devil often tells the truth about our sins to God. He really does. He points at our filthy clothes and he says, see what they did? Judge them. They deserve your judgment. Yeah. And his accusations are always accompanied by hopelessness. He tells you that you're beyond God's reach, which is a lie. He uses your guilt to keep you away from God. And by the way, can I just say that shame and guilt does not come from God? What do you mean, preacher? That was paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You know where shame and guilt comes from? It comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. It does not come from Jesus. It's just like confusion. Confusion is not of God. If you're confused tonight, you can mark it down that that is not coming from God. If you are afraid tonight, it's not coming from God. Preacher, how do you know that? Because God's Word says it. Yeah. It tells us that. And God's Word is right. No matter how I feel, God's Word is right. The devil loves to use guilt and he loves to use shame to keep us away from God. You don't believe me? How many of you in this building, don't raise your hand, but how many of you in this building slip up at some point in time during the week and the very next thing you think of, well, there ain't no sense in me praying. God don't want to hear me pray. I got sin in my life. Well, honey, why don't you get it confessed and move along? But what do we do? Man, that's the third time this week I slipped up. God's shaking his head and rolling his eyes at me right now. Last thing he wants to do is hear from me. Is that not the truth? Is that not how we feel? You know what that is? That is the accuser of the brethren trying to get you away from God. What does God say about the matter? He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God says, come unto me. Stop carrying all that yourself. I paid for that on Calvary. Stop opening up old wounds. Yeah. The accuser doesn't say that, though. Now, before we move on, let's talk about something real fast. Let's talk about accusation versus conviction. Don't get them confused. be like, well, you just confused me. Let me explain. Here's accusation. I'm trying to help you tonight. Here's accusation. It focuses on self. It leads to regret. It leads to shame. It leads to despair. It drives you away from God. Here's conviction. It uses the Word of God in love to show you your need for repentance and leads you closer to God. Because we serve a God that specializes in restoration. So here's the difference. Man, I messed up again. He don't want to talk to me. See how that works? There's a focus on self. If I'm reading the Word of God and I come across, talk about Peter. Our pastor preached on Peter a couple weeks ago. Come across something in Scripture. Oh, God, I'm guilty of that. God, help me to be different. Help me to be right. Give me a clean heart. God, search me. Know my heart. I want to be right with you. That's two totally different things, y'all. That's conviction versus accusation. But now listen, as in every courtroom, if you notice in Zechariah 3, we have the accused, we have the accuser. But wait, there's more. I miss those old TV shows or TV commercials, don't y'all? But wait, there's more. Hey, there's one more person in this room. In Zechariah chapter 3, we've got the accuser, we've got the accused, but then we have one more person there. Who is that? That's the advocate. That's our defense. He's the advocate. Before Satan can even speak his charge in Zechariah chapter 3, the Lord rebukes him. The Lord describes to him, he describes Joshua as a brand plucked out of the fire. In other words, he's a brand saved from the destruction in exile in just in time. That's what God says to him. And the Lord looks over at this angel in the courtroom. And he tells, he describes Joshua there as that. And then he commands this angel to take away the filthy garments from him. And then he says, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee and will clothe thee with change of raiment. Are y'all getting a hold of that? That's what he says. This signifies divine forgiveness right here. The Lord has taken our filthy rags tonight. He has given us spotless, beautiful robes. The Bible says he has clothed us in his righteousness. Yeah. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Can I tell you something tonight? While Satan stands at your right hand to accuse you, Jesus Christ is standing at God's right hand to intercede for you. Yeah. He's our advocate. When the devil points to our sin, Jesus points to his wounds. The evidence, and that is the evidence that the price has already been paid. Listen to me right here. Somebody needs to get some help from this. God does not defend our sin, but he defends his children. Our defense tonight, listen to me, when the accuser comes around, you know what? You know what, devil? You're exactly right. I am bottom of the shelf scum. I am. He's right. I don't deserve nothing. I don't. He's right. But listen to me, church. Our defense is not that we are innocent. It's that we are forgiven. I'm not innocent, devil. You're exactly right. But honey, I am forgiven. That's what the Bible tells us. Satan is the deceiver who attacks our mind with lies. He's the accuser who attacks our hearts with accusation. But then thirdly tonight, he's the destroyer. He attacks the will with pride. He's the destroyer. 1 Peter 5:8, very well known verse, describes the devil as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Church, listen to me. He's not just looking to discourage you. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your kids. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your church. He wants to destroy everything about you. Because he's mad. He's mad. If you're saved tonight, he's mad because you're forgiven. He's mad because he can't have your soul. But he's going to fight tooth and nail for everything else. And he, as sure as we are standing here or sitting here tonight, is going to fight you to destroy you just to make sure you don't point anybody to heaven. Warren Wiersbe, again in his book, The Strategy of Satan. Everybody ought to read that. He writes, as the serpent, Satan deceives, and as the lion, Satan devours. The Bible says he walketh about, 1 Peter 5:8. Now the context there is that it gives this idea to make use of opportunities. He's very opportunistic. He hides in the tall grass of life and waits for just the right moment to twist an innocent situation into something dangerous. Yeah. Miscommunication. Basing something on your feelings and not facts. All sorts of things. He loves opportunity. And he's just hiding to see when he's going to get an open door. The devil walks about, taking about every opportunity, twisting and turning, ready to pounce. He's not playing games, although a lot of people are playing games with him. The destroyer's favorite weapon against the will is pride. And before we get there, well, let's keep going. I really want Miss Patsy to enjoy her popcorn. I got popcorn waiting on me too. So, the devil will work to destroy you at your lowest point, but he'll also work to destroy you at your highest point. When things are at their worst, he wants to make you bitter. He wants to make you mad. He wants to make you angry. He wants to make you give up. But I don't want to focus as much on that as I do this other point. His favorite weapon against the will is pride. It's the original sin, y'all. It's the sin that made him fall. And it's the sin that has gotten many since him. Think about David. Think about David for a minute. David stumbled not at his weakest moment. Not while he was running for his life in the caves. As a matter of fact, some of the... How can I word this? Some of the most standout points in David's life for you and I to pay attention to and mimic were when he was running for his life in the caves. One could argue he was taller then than he ever was. Honestly. One could say he was the strongest then than he ever was. I'm not talking physically, I'm talking spiritually. But he didn't stumble at his weakest. He didn't stumble when he was running for his life in the caves, but he stumbled when he appeared the strongest. What happened? Pride got in the way. When things are good, here's the problem. When you're least aware, that's when you're most vulnerable. And David was vulnerable. When things are going good, we tend to become unaware of ourselves. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that David sent for Bathsheba, had a baby by her, tried to cover it up, ended up having her husband Uriah murdered. I went through that fast because that's not where I'm going. But I want you to understand one very important point about David's life right there. He was around 50 years old at that time, and he had been the king for right around 20 years. That don't work like we think, does it? Oh, we would expect a novice to mess up, correct? But we don't expect somebody that looks like they got it all together to mess up. We don't expect people that are in the prime of their life to mess up, do we? That's just how our brains work. But you see, when we are at our strongest physically, oftentimes we are at our weakest spiritually. You and I need to be aware of that. I got to hurry up. Because here's what I want you to remember. Because of David's adultery, and we hear about that all the time, don't we? A lot of preachers preach on that. There's nothing wrong with it. There is so much truth in that passage. So many applications for life from that. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not knocking on that. But I want you to understand something. Because of David's adultery, four people died in Scripture as an indirect result of that sin. When you look in the Bible, Uriah obviously died. The baby died. Amnon died. Absalom died. Four people. But here's something interesting that you don't hear preached much. Later on down the line, when David is even older, when David has went through more trials and went through more things, and you would think that he'd finally have it all together because he's learned so much, pride gets in the way again. And specifically, God called out his pride. Now, when he sinned with Bathsheba, that was adultery. The Bible calls that out. It's adultery, okay? Because of David's adultery, four people died. Because of David's pride, 70,000 died. You see, later on, further down the road of life, 1 Chronicles chapter 21. You can turn there. We'll read a couple verses, and I'll be done. Further on down the road of life, David got the idea that he wanted to take a census of all of the people of Israel. The idea came from Satan. The Bible says, 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, if you've studied your Bibles, if you've read your Bibles, you're probably saying right now, well, what in the world's wrong with that? What's wrong? I mean, we know adultery's wrong. Yeah. We all know that. What's wrong with taking a number of the people? What's wrong with taking a census? As a matter of fact, Moses took an annual census. So what's wrong with David taking a census? Well, without going into all the details, because I've got 7 minutes till 8. Working real hard for you, Miss Patsy. I love you, by the way. I'm not picking on you. I love you. David took the census because he was full of pride. And by the way, there was a man of God there that says, David, we don't need to do this. And as a matter of fact, there was Levites there, the priests, that said, you will not do this. As a matter of fact, he counted the guys that weren't part of them. They excluded themselves because they stood up for what was right, because they knew it was not right. They knew it was wrong. They knew it was against God. Why? Because they knew it was David and his pride. Well, what are you talking about, preacher? What do you mean pride? Well, Moses, if you go back there, Moses, his focus was on God, and God was glorified because of it. Go home and study it out, okay? I got to keep moving. But David took this census in 1 Chronicles 21 because he was full of pride. As a matter of fact, he wanted to count up all the good things he had accomplished, and the result was disastrous. Moses' focus was on God and God was glorified, but David's focus was on himself. And it was about his glory, not God's. Look in verse number 7, 1 Chronicles 21. Actually, let's just read a couple. 1 Chronicles 21, I told you to turn there and I didn't turn there. Here we go. He goes down, he says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers for the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba even unto Dan. Bring the number of them to me that I may know it.' And Joab answered, 'The Lord makes his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?' Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab, wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 400, 70,000 men that drew sword, but Levi and Benjamin counted not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab." In verse 7, "And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, 'I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" I wonder if the devil came to him and said, "Hey, go ahead and do it. God will forgive you." You see how quick David was at that? "Oh, God, I messed up. Forgive me, God." Well, hey, it didn't work that easy this time. "I have sinned greatly." Watch what God said to him. "Go and tell David, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee.'" So God gave him a task. He said, "I'm going to judge you, and you got to pick the judgment." Whew. "Either 3 years of famine," verse 12, "or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I am a great strait. I'm between a rock and a hard place. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. God was displeased. Pride tells us we can do it on our own and we don't need God. And can I tell you something, y'all? Chances are nobody is excused, by the way, of any sin. Okay? Don't take me as saying that. But chances are many of us in this building tonight may never struggle with adultery. May never do it. May never struggle with that. But you know what I know tonight? And you know what God knows tonight? And you know what you know tonight? Every single one of us will deal with pride. You cannot escape pride. Pride can take you out of leadership. Pride can take away your credibility. Pride can destroy your marriage. Pride can destroy your intimacy with God. Pride can destroy your friendship. Pride destroys everything. And here's the worst part of it all. Many times, we never even see it in ourselves until the damage is already done. You better watch. How do we defeat the destroyer? What's the solution, preacher? Well, the solution is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6. Humble yourselves. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let me tell you something, church. Before we can stand before Satan, we must bow before God. Yeah. Here's the second thing you can do. Number one, humble yourselves. Number two, be vigilant. In other words, stay spiritually awake. You know it is biblical to test yourself. to look at yourself, to look inward and see if you're the real deal? Yeah. Oh, and we ought to do that. You know why? Because we can't follow our heart. Our heart is wicked, it is deceitful, and you can't trust it. You cannot trust yourself. You must trust the Word of God. So be vigilant. Stay spiritually aware. A soldier who is not alert endangers the whole unit. And here's the third thing you can do. Resist. When you're humble and when you're alert, you can resist the devil. Goes back to the beginning. How do we resist the devil? With the Word of God. How are you going to have the Word of God? Or you're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to be aware. You're going to have to be studying. You're going to have to be reading. You're going to have to be memorizing. Because if you're not, church, you are a sitting duck. And I don't know about y'all, but I am not planning on making the devil's job any easier for him. I'm no better than anybody else. I'm not exempt from anything I've talked about. None of us are. But oh, don't you want to at least know you fought? You tried? It's just the way I look at it. So what are you going to do when the devil's at your door?